You know, when you think about the future and what God's going to do in the earth, and you think about what would bring the most attention, my thoughts go to Acts chapter 5, to a couple named Ananias and Sapphira. In the early church, everybody was bringing all their resources and throwing them at the apostles' feet, and they wanted to sort of collectively bless the body of Christ. And there was a little couple named Ananias and Sapphira, born again, spirit-filled Christians. They weren't damned people. These people knew the Lord, and they did something that just seemed a trifle. Everyone was giving everything they had, and Ananias and Sapphira gave a part of what they had and called it the whole. In other words, they wanted to look good in public, and you know, in the early church, you know, when you want the building to shake when you pray, you got to be willing to die when you lie. Yeah. So Ananias and Sapphira, nobody said they had to bring anything, but what they did is they acted as though the part they gave was the whole, and the Bible says God killed them, and they dropped dead right there. Now, as one preacher used to say, that'll thin out the ranks. Now, the Ananias and Sapphira... They come into church for worship, they're doing the offering, and this couple is struck dead. Now, don't tell me God won't kill somebody. I want to begin with, I want to just tell you, this will all fit in at the end, this will all tie in. We're going to look at an episode in the life of David, which where we see David offended at God. You ever been offended at God? Of course not. Of course not. Remember John the Baptist, this godly man, the forerunner of Christ, and he's comes before them, and he's the voice of one crying in the wilderness. In Matthew chapter 11, it says that he was thrown in the hoosegow. He's tossed in the prison, and he doesn't understand what's going on, and he sends an email to Jesus and says, hey, what's the deal? Has your life ever gone away where you have been saying from an unexpected prison, hey, you know, Lord, that's what Brooks says now. Dad, duh. John the Baptist is offended. He has been preaching. He's been faithful. He's the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And because of a little dancing girl, he's going to get his head cut off. And he is in prison prior to the head of John the Baptist in the sight of her eyes. It's a cartoon I saw in the early 80s. I thought it was quite amusing when I saw it. John is not in a circumstance that he feels he's not worthy of this. You ever thought, I'm worth more than this? I can't believe this has happened to me. Well, listen to what Jesus says to John when things have gone a little awry. And I'm telling you, there are times when God will do things that will offend you. And Jesus says to John when he's locked in prison, he sends his men and he says, go and see what's going on here. I don't understand this. In verse 4, he says, go and show John again the things which you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Look at verse 6. Here it is. Put it on the fridge. Matthew 11:6. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Put that in your promise box for this week. Matthew 11:6, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. May God bless the reading of his word. God does things his way. He is about to bring his glory in, but he's going to bring his glory in his way. And by bringing his glory in his way, he's going to risk offending some of us in our lives. Whenever he does anything, it is a form of offense to us. Jesus said, when the new wine is served, everyone says, nay, the old was better. Everyone. That includes you and your mother and your friends. When God does a new thing in your life, initially you will say, as all the humans and 7 billion people on the planet, nay, the old was better. It isn't better, but you're going to think auld lang syne. Now, why is it that in that tormenting, demonic, devil-ridden relationship that God pried out of your hands with a crowbar, still when you hear, met my old lover in the grocery store, the snow was falling Christmas Eve, she came behind me in the frozen food, and she touched me on the... Shut up! It was hell! Don't romanticize. Nay, the old was better. No, it wasn't. You were bitching and complaining 24/7. God kill him. God take him. And he did. And now you're glorifying it all that we were by the flesh pots of Egypt eating tons of leeks and garlics. Oh, shut up. It was death on wheels. It was a living hell. Just for a moment we were back at school and felt that old familiar pain. I remember hearing that when I was like 21 years old, first time crying, listening to that. Glorifying a relationship that was hell. But with a little bit of mood, you can reinvent reality. Anyway, that's not my sermon. But has God ever done anything that offended you? You know what? He did offend David, and I want to read the text in 2 Samuel 6. David's finally king. He's king over Judah. He's king over Israel. Everything God's promised him has come to pass. His greatest desire and longing of his life, the scripture says, was to bring the Ark of the Covenant, the visible symbol of God on the earth, to Jerusalem, because he will then be a subservient under ruler to Jehovah, who will be the ruler of the kingdom. And David's hour has come. He takes 30,000 people and he starts a parade. And what they do is they go and seek out the Ark of the Covenant. Now, I don't know if you saw Raiders of the Lost Ark, but the Ark of the Covenant, Exodus chapter 25, when God first revealed himself to Israel, he commanded them to build a box. It was about 54 inches by 3 feet by 3 feet. And it was made of shittim wood or indestructible acacia wood and was overlaid with gold. And inside were the tables of the Ten Commandments, unbroken, the pot of manna, and the rod of Aaron, the symbol of resurrection that had budded. And this was on earth equated with the presence of God Almighty. The glory of God was on the ark. Before they would go to battle, they would take the ark and bring it before them, and their armies were invincible. It was literally the seat upon which the glory of God rested. It was synonymous in their mind to God and the throne he sat on. And so the Ark of the Covenant, if you remember Raiders of the Lost Ark, it's that beautiful gold box, and the top of it has a little gilded top, and there are two cherubim, two angels that are bowed down and their wings are touching, and that mercy seat that closed the lid of the Ark was made of beaten, solid gold, and that's every year where the blood of atonement was placed on the Day of Atonement. So the whole tabernacle, the temple, everything was built to have a right relationship with the Ark of the Covenant. So the Ark of the Covenant in the history of Israel, now just a little brief history, the people of God had sinned and some priests of God had become disrespectful in handling the ark, so God gave it over into the Philistines, the hands of the enemy. He does sometimes he'll give his glory over into the hands of the enemy and just disappear from his people and leave them alone for a while. Have you ever been left alone by God? It's horrible. He never leaves you because he's everywhere, everywhere. How can a being who's everywhere, everywhere leave you? Well, that's a good point. He's never left you in that sense. But you can be directly in somebody's presence and they can have their face turned away from you. See, they can be right where Tommy is. But see, if my face is turned away from him, we don't have relationship, even though I've never moved in proximity to him. So God turned his face, essentially. Ever felt that in your life? He'll never leave you nor forsake you, but he won't always show his favorable face upon you. You know he's there. Theologically, it's true. The Bible teaches it. But when that face of intimacy is turned away, there's a problem that needs to be remedied, right? All right? So the Ark of the Covenant was delivered into the hands of the Philistines, and they stuck it on a cart and had hemorrhoids and had the thing for about 7 months, and then they just said, get this thing out of here. We don't know what it is, but Dagon, their god, fell over in the temple, and everything went wrong. So they take this Ark, and it wanders on back to, and it disappears from history of God's people for about 65, 70 years. Saul never sought for the Ark. Now get this in your head. The Ark represented the direct presence of God, the throne of God on earth. Who wouldn't want to go look at it or sit next to it or ask questions of it? Saul never cared about the direct presence of God, never even sought it out. It became a historical curiosity for 65 to 70 years. It's gone from the pages of God's book. David's first intention is to get that and bring it back. And how many of you know our heart as well? We want to see the glory of God in the midst of his people. We want to bring up the ark. We want to see the power of God, not somewhere distant. I'm tired of hearing what our grandfathers saw and what happened in the 70s and the 60s. Well, fine. I want to see the glory of God right now. I want to see the ark brought up and put right in the midst of God's people where we can tangibly sense his presence. I told someone the other day, I said, I am not an unemotional person. I want to levitate off the ground if God wants me to. I want to fall down if he wants me to. I want him to pick me up and twirl me around. I want to do river dance because I'm so overwhelmed. A river walk, I tell my children. It's my new production from Dublin. River Walk. I just walk slow and Grant goes... River Walk, ladies and gentlemen. It's funny, kid. I want everything God has for me. I don't care how unsubjective you are. I'll take yours. All right? I want to swing from the chandeliers. I want us to finally have a place where we have to tell some people to back off a little bit. You know, could you come down from the chandeliers? This is getting a little over the top. That has never happened thus far. I'm not worried about hyper faith. Until Tim Tucker and I dress in our overalls and do our little Ozarks dance with a few rattlesnakes, I'm not going to be content. I want to see some fun. Dance, Papa. Dance. It's always the old man they get to get up to do it because these young bucks don't know anything. Anyway, see, I could do all these side roads when I was younger. Now I'm getting tired. I know. I'll turn the heat on. It's not a hot flash. That's a power surge. All right. 2 Samuel 6, David has finally got everything together, and his heart's desire is to bring the glory of God in. And so let's begin our text, and we'll move through it. I'll finish this next week, so we don't need to have to cover absolutely everything of my 30 pages of notes. That's power. That was my prayers. 2 Samuel 6, listen. And again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. Some parade. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, and it was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark. And Ahio went before the ark, and David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and psalteries and on timbrels and cornets and cymbals. Verse 6, and when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it for the ox and shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day, the breach upon Uzzah. And look at verse 9. And David was afraid of the Lord that day. That's some good news. And said, how shall the ark of God come to me? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him, unto the city of David. But David carried it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. Now, we're going to talk about two attempts to bring the glory of God in. Now, listen. All my life as a Christian, especially as a theologian, someone inevitably asks me about poor Uzzah. Now, in this story, we're going to see David dancing, Uzzah dying, and Michael, his wife, made barren. It's a lovely story. This David does dance before the Lord, like you saw in the Richard Gere movie. He does strip down to his loincloth and dance gloriously. But there is first the death of Uzzah, then the dance, then the barrenness of his wife, Michael, for her unbelief and her despising of the things of the Lord. This is a very real set of circumstances in this story. There is a parade that seems to be the consummation of God's will for David's life. He is king. This is his only desire to get the ark. Yet, how many of you know you can have a good goal in your heart, but your means can be wrong and your methods can be wrong? You can be sincere. She's so sincere. He's the most sincere man I think I've ever met in my life. That's wonderful, but it takes sincerity plus obedience to bring God's favor. In John 4, 23 and 24, Jesus said, thus shall the Father seeks to worship him, those that God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Your heart's got to be right. You've got to have the right intention. You got to be sincere. But what you do and how you do it has to be truth and in accordance with the immovable standards of God. It's spirit and truth. It's just not enough to be sincere. He was so sincere. Every serial killer is to some degree sincere in their intention. Why'd you kill them all, Lou? Well, they was home. You know, and if you listen and they tell you their story and your tear wells, loved one, a man's ways seem right in his own eyes. That's what the Bible says. That means everything you do, you understand why you did it. And if you mix a little too much sincerity and good intentions in there, you're going to think that good intentions are enough to bring the favor of God. They are not. Your goal can be right, your method can be wrong, and death can come into the camp. God is a God of details. So, get the picture? 30,000 people, military parade. 65, 70 years, the ark's been in this home. Abinadab comes out, Ahio, his son, and Uzzah put the ark on a cart, a new cart. The newest, the truest, biggest, the best. This world is thrilled with new things, new and improved baby wipes. I don't want the old ones. I want the new and improved ones. New and improved, whatever you just bought a week ago. They got a new and improved one now. A new cart, a new innovation. They've got a brand new way to bring the Ark of God into Jerusalem. They got a brand new innovation and model and template they're going to use in order to bring the glory of God back into the midst of the people. But I just want to talk about a few things about Uzzah, poor old Uzzah, because everybody says, well, Craig, my gosh, you know, David's even mad. He goes, hey, God, our intention is to bless you. Thank you. This is a military parade. This is the only time in the Bible where God reigned in his own parade. Sometimes you can have a parade in his name, and your intentions are good, and everything's good, but your method is wrong. How you do what you do is wrong, and it produces results that seem over the top. You know, how, look, the guy just reached up to steady the ark that was going to fall. Loved one, God's ark was never going to fall, and it never will. God's glory will never fall and get involved with the mud and dust of the earth. The problem, as one theologian points out, is that Uzzah was trying to protect the ark from the dirt on the ground, but the biggest dirt was the sinful hand that was touching the ark that was forbidden to be touched. Now, first of all, I want to start with trifles because, again, when I read the Uzzah story, the first instinct is, this is overkill. You know, it's a trifle. I mean, he reached up to touch the ark. Well, let's talk about trifles for a little bit. In Exodus 25, 14 through 15, God gives the outline to Moses for the ark. It's 54 inches, 3 feet by 3 feet, acacia wood overlaid with gold, and it had four rings on the sides that staffs were to be placed in. The ark was only to be carried on golden staves. It was never to be touched, Numbers 4:15. Could never touch it with human hands. Why? Because we're fallen, and we can never in our own sinfulness reach up and touch the Lord, and we cannot assist him in any way. So first of all, notice Uzzah and his brother Ahio, they're not Levites. They weren't priests. They were from the kindred of David, so they're from the tribe of Judah. Wrong tribe. Now let's go right back to the very written word of God, because David and all of Israel knew what Moses had said about the Ark of the Covenant. They knew what the scriptures said. It had to be handled a certain way, and God's glory in our time has to be handled a certain way according to the revealed written word of God. The first thing was only Levites, people set apart, the tribe of Levi, could carry the Ark. And only one family in the whole Levitical priesthood, called the Kohathites, were dedicated to carry this ark. So golden pole, you could never touch it with your hand, ever. In fact, you couldn't look at it. The Kohathites had to put a blue covering over the ark. So it was, according to the law of Moses, it could never be touched by human hands. It could never be seen, or you would be struck dead. Had to be covered. Couldn't be touched. The poles had to take it and lift it up above all things, because it literally represented the tangible presence of God on earth. But just trifles. It seemed logical that Uzzah would see it ready to fall and reach up and touch it. But the Lord had told David And David knew the scriptures. Later in 1 Chronicles 15, he says, you know, we didn't seek the Lord after due order. We knew what the Bible said about the ark. But see, what happened is when God gave the ark and the glory into the hands of the Philistines, they had put it on a cart. And so Uzzah, who wasn't even a Levite, shouldn't have even been around it. By the way, he'd been raised around the ark, so he had a familiarity with it. You know, you can get an over-familiarity with holy things. Familiarity breeds contempt and children, Mark Twain said. Isn't it true? You can grow up around who your dad can be, Billy Graham, and you just don't even, still don't realize who he is and what, and you get over familiar. The disciples were over familiar with Jesus. Peter rebuked him publicly and said, what are you doing? Quit doing that. Quit offending the crowds. Judas was so over familiar, he was stealing from the offering money, every offering, and thought he was comfortable enough to steal from the offering with Jesus sitting right there with him. You can't even get over familiar with Christ. And you know what? Uzzah and Ahiah had grown up with this ark. It was there 65, 70 years. They grew up with it. So they were over familiar with it. You know, it's just that box. It's just that rabbit's foot. It's just that little architect, you know, it was a little oddity, antiquity, you know. Oh, it's just the ark, you know. And so in Uzzah's act, we have to go before that. They put the ark on a new cart. That was a Philistine innovation. That was a worldly creation. You were never to put the ark on a cart. Would you put the Queen Elizabeth in a pickup truck if she came over to visit the United States? I'll put her in the pickup truck. She might be bettered by that experience. I'm sure you have a wonderful pickup truck. But you're not going to put Queen Elizabeth II in your pickup truck. And they stuck the Ark of God, the glory of God, on a new cart. It's a new cart. See, there's a new move of God. See, it always seems logical when we sin. It always seems like, well, it's a new cart, and the oxen will bear the responsibility and the weight, and will save the priest's shoulders because they need a massage anyway, and we don't need to, you know, burden them, and it'll be great, and it's a new idea, and it's an innovation. And God says, really? Well, God didn't think it was logical because he killed Uzzah right on the spot. It's called Perez Uzzah, the breach of Uzzah. The same word Perez was used earlier. God's holiness broke through in Perez and broke the breach and destroyed the Philistines and put David where he is. The same holiness breaks out now and kills Uzzah and stops that parade, 30,000 people. Some scholars suggest that David had formed this as a sort of military regalia parade, ushering in his new regime, and they either ignored or forgot all the Bible prescriptions, everything God had ever said about his presence, about the ark, about its significance, about its place, about its treatment. Because you notice 3 months later, when he second time goes to bring the ark in, there's no military touch to it. He's stripped of all his military gear, wearing an ephod, the clothing of a priest, a servant. By the way, those priests that put those poles in the ark, they were servants as they lifted the ark above all other things. So now, God is a God of details. Thank God for his grace and mercy, because we'd all be lips in tennis shoes if we had not experienced that thus far. Amen? But God never mentioned new carts and oxen ever in relation to the ark of his glory. David's desire was right, bring in the glory. His method was wrong, and God judged that method. And David was offended. John the Baptist was offended. Don't be offended at what God chooses to do in your life the next year. Don't. Blessed is he or she that is not offended at me. If he wants to take everything you have, all you have is his. You prayed it. I've heard you all sing it in worship. You sang it today. If he takes it all away, say as Job, shall I receive good from the hand of the Lord and not evil? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He may want to take everything away from you right now so that he can give you more than you ever dreamed of, but you got to have the taking away before you have the giving too. He's got to empty your hands before he fills them with new things. Don't be offended at him. David's offended. David's just like you and the skeptics. Well, this Bible's just crazy. Why would God bring such a judgment against Uzzah? Well, just for trifles like Adam and Eve and the sin. They just disobeyed. It's a trifle. Uzzah and Ahiah weren't Levites. They were from Judah. Just a trifle. Never supposed to touch the ark. Just a trifle. Supposed to be covered from any human eye. No one's to behold it. No, it's just a trifle. I told someone recently, I said, you know, my favorite line is it's just one cookie. But I said that about every cookie in the bag. It's just a trifle. Come on, people, now shine on your brother. Everybody get together, try and love one another right now. Their hearts were sincere. The intentions were pure. I know them personally. Uh-huh. And one little trifle, like Eve disobeying God and eating of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, can sink the race. Yeah. Well, it was only a quarter of a shot glass of acid. Well, that little trifle will mess with your internals a bit. It was just a, you know, what did you swallow, sir? Oh, it's just a trifle of acid. One shot of Drano, that's all it was. For heaven's sakes, don't be so legalistic. Loosen up. God's a God of detail, loved one. And in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira got killed for that trifling little detail. Oh, for God's sake, everybody loosen up. I mean, so they gave a bit and said it was the whole part, was the whole big deal. Well, you know, if we're willing for the building to shake when we pray, we've got to be willing to die when we lie. There's something about the unity God's about to bring where he's going to clean the ranks out a little bit. Now, he's going to do it, not us. Because everybody you want to kill should probably be allowed to live. And everyone whose life you would spare if you were a judge probably should die. So we've seen your judgment misfire since we've known you. So let vengeance is Tommy's, saith the Lord. No, I'm sorry. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Tommy misread that one in the Tommy Bible. Yeah, I want to come out with a new Bible that's got a pair of scissors attached to it. You can just cut out whatever the heck you don't want. That's how you're living, so... Edit that out, Mike. That is actually something I'm doing right now. David and the people knew what God had commanded about the handling of the ark. They ignored it. Good goal. Listen to Proverbs 16:2. Man thinks he's pure. Every man thinks he's pure. In his own eyes, he's pure. See, you know why you're doing what you're doing. So you assume that good intention is going to equal the blessing of God. And we've got to worship in spirit and in truth. You got to have the right heart, but you got to do the right thing. Amen. Proverbs 16:25. What looks right to the man doesn't mean it's right. What seemeth right in a man's own eyes isn't always right. Well, it seemed right to me. Mm-hmm. Proverbs 21:2. Man can always justify his own decisions. Have you been doing that lately? Of course you do it all the time. You know, I was sincere in my effort. For God's sake, I just want the glory of the Lord. Yeah, but the little trifle of mismanaging the glory, you never enhance your worship by adding something to it that God has forbidden.
Well, we were just trying to enhance the worship.
By doing something God had forbidden in his revealed word. You know, I love new things. I love it. I love a new car. I love a new TV. I love it. I don't want that old couch. I want the new one with the warranty, you know.
It doesn't work. It's old. There's rats in it. Give it to the preacher.
Okay, don't do that. I'll tell you where you can put that couch in about a minute. About 10 seconds, I can tell you where to put that couch. And everyone would be better because of it. See, a new cart, a new thing, it's wonderful. But you know what? A new innovation is not going to be the thing that brings the glory of God in.
They have kids' church now, and there's a disco ball, and there's lasers, and the kids levitate off the... It's wonderful. Good, good, good.
Pay $500,000 and have the best children's ministry in the world. But that new cart is not going to bring the glory of God in. There's no new innovation that's going to be spawned by human ingenuity that is going to make God move when he doesn't want to move. He had withdrawn his presence for 65 to 70 years. Saul didn't even care. Listen, God demands obedience. Proverbs 21:3, it is righteousness and justice that he wants as being more acceptable than sacrifice. Doesn't mean you don't bring sacrifice. He commanded that. But what he's saying is any amount of sacrifices you religiously do will never, ever make you will never take the place of righteousness and justice before the Lord and in your treatment of others. 1 Samuel 15:22, obedience is better than sacrifice. God didn't say don't sacrifice. He just said you have to worship in spirit, right intention and truth, and be obedient to God. It is reverence and obedience that God will bless, not just your sweet little heart. I didn't mean to destroy my children's lives. I didn't mean to. We've got this intentional culture as though intention equals obedience. It doesn't. Now, there are sometimes you can't do something and God sees you wanted to and he said your intention's equal to the act, but that's the only time in the Bible that appears is when God says to David, it was good that it was in thine heart to build the temple, but you can't. But he funded it and actually did build it in a roundabout way through Solomon. But that verse can't be used to say, as long as you're sincere and your intention's right, you can do whatever you want and live whatever way you want. Ask Ananias and Sapphira. I want to start Ananias and Sapphira and Uzzah ministries. You know, why we were killed. Don't say God won't kill anybody. Yes, he will. He's shutting little valves off to people's hearts all the time. He's really good at it. Taking what's his. Life is his. He's really good at taking. Now, I know it's not quick enough for you, but remember Saul, who became Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament? He was Saul killing the church, and people were praying, God, kill him, God, kill him, God, kill him. But God did kill him his way. He won him to Christ, transformed him, and made him an advocate of the faith and an apostle to the world. And 2/3 of the books of the Bible are there because God killed him his way. So God's killing who he wants to kill. But just trust him. Vengeance is his, okay? So the Bible says God demands obedience. Micah 6, 6 through 8 says that all sacrifice, no sacrifice, and multitudes of sacrifice can't make up for if you're unjust, if you're unmerciful, and if you're prideful. See, you can go through the motions and sacrifice 50 bullocks at a time, but if your heart's wicked, God doesn't accept the sacrifice. And if your heart's even right, but you bring the wrong sacrifice, that's not acceptable. So here's the point. God's about ready to pour his spirit out. He's about to bring his glory up. We're going to develop more of these points next week. I'm going to stop there. Trifles. Were they trifles that got Uzzah killed? No. No, no. Just like all the little trifles, that trifling, that little trifle of adultery, it was only once. There's certain things you only have to do once. I only pushed the presidential red button once and blew up Iraq. God, quit all the judgment. Okay, I never did it before. You can live a perfect life up until now and make one decision this afternoon that'll hair lip all those years of righteousness. One little trifle. I just had sex one time with someone with HIV. Just once. Good God. Would the universe just back up and show a little mercy? Trifles can get you killed. It's time to ask permission rather than forgiveness. It's time to say, Lord, we want your glory brought in. We want it to come your way. Our heart is that you would manifest yourself, but we're going to be humbled before him because you know what? We don't know what's going to happen when he comes down into the midst of his people. Half of us might drop dead on the spot for whatever reason. Leave it up to suggestion. He'll never tell us. We'll just carry you out. God's moving at Bethel. Want to go?
No, I'm going to Calvary.
Oh, a trifle. Two people dropped dead, smitten down by the Lord at Bethel last week. It's only two. What are the odds that you're going to be the third? You know what? That's going to thin the ranks out a little bit once that starts happening.
But the Perez Uzzah thing, it's coming up. It's God's judgment on any method that is inappropriate, even if the goal is right. See? I talk to people all day who never meant for their marriage to be destroyed and never meant for their kids to be ruined and never meant to hurt anybody's feelings and never meant to. It's like the woman that backed over her little daughter's leg. She never meant to do it. She would never hurt her daughter. It's her baby. My God, I love her more than life. But you did it. Trifle. You did it. Get out of the car and help her. You know, but I didn't mean to. And The Power of Intention is a wonderful book, but it doesn't cover our relationship to God. Intention, spirit, and truth, intentions properly wrought will bring God's favor. So I think the Lord's adjusting his church chiropractically. And this is just an encouragement to say, get ready, he's about to move. This isn't get ready, he's about to kill your spouse. But all things being equal, you never know. Let me close with this. Moses once said to God with a good intention, you know, think of all the things you do with good intentions that are wrong. Someone one time revealed a secret of mine to somebody else. And they said to me, I didn't mean to do it. I said, well, you know, whether you meant to do it or not, it's out. You did the damage. Damage is the same. Whether you're meaner was right or you're not meaner was, it doesn't really matter. Some things you do and it doesn't matter what your reason for it was. Come on. So the point is not to discourage you. It's to say, I feel there's a holy awe that's about to come. Notice David was afraid. He was angry. Then he was afraid. Then he was insightful. See, first we're angry and offended that how dare God do something like this. Loved one, he's in control of the universe. He's the source of all life. He's the one that is the standard of right and wrong. We can't be our own little God and invent truth and all standards and perspectives of reality. That's what we're arrogating to ourselves when we start touching the ark and trying to steady it and trying to help God. So David got his parade rained on. He's angry now. And he's not going to move and do anything for 3 months. The Bible says. He just leaves the parade and he goes home and he's angry. I can't believe you would do this to me. 3 months, he's throwing a tantrum. And the ark is taken to the house of Obed-Edom. Obed-Edom, by the way, was a Levite of the house of the Kohathites. Order. And God blessed his house so visibly that David sat for 3 months pouting. John the Baptist was pouting. You've been pouting. How come he's doing this? Just let him finish what he started in your life. Let him keep doing what he's doing. Hold on. Wait till the end of the chapter. I don't understand this book. Read to the end of the chapter. My children keep asking me what's going to happen in the movie. Daddy, does he die? I go, watch the movie. Daddy, is that the killer? Watch the movie. And God's saying to you, watch your movie. I haven't even, give me 6 months to show you what I'm trying to take away and give back. See? Abraham gave Isaac and he got him back on the altar with a greater blessing. But see, he had to give him up as a burnt offering. The kid was as good as dead. So, amen. If he wants to strip us of everything, fine. I've seen him do it in my life. I prayed that prayer with good intention, never dreaming he would actually strip me of everything and every false support and every bit of money and every bit of hope in this world. That was a really wonderful prayer moment I wish sometimes I could take back. We were all in a meeting. Hallelujah. And I said, Lord, take my life. Break me, bless me, take me, torture me, do what you want. Make me thy... You know, and I just felt a strange chill in the room. And he has. But you know, the result is magnificent. Hold on. When he's done removing things, he'll add things. He never takes without giving back, in greater in sum and in quality. He removeth the first to bring the last and the second and the better. So hold on. Hold on. The enemy of best is always good. So he's going to remove a good thing from you and give the best. See, they had a good intention to bring the ark, but they did it the wrong way, so it wasn't the best thing. So God may seem to rain on your parade initially. Yes, David's going to dance, but first Uzzah has to die, and then later Michael has to be barren, and there's an awful lot of real life that's swirling around David's anointed kingship. Father, we thank you this morning that you are a God who is holy. And you don't need us to try to keep your ark from touching the dirty ground, because it's all, if it touches our dirty hands, the glory, once the glory of God comes into contact with sinful flesh, something's got to give, and it's not you. Lord, thank you for, we pray that you will allow us not to be offended. We don't want to be offended like John was tempted to be in prison, saying, why is it going this way? I can't believe this. I wasn't expecting this. Lord, blessed is he who is not offended at me. And David was immediately offended that he was embarrassed in front of 30,000 people in all of Israel by Uzzah being struck dead. Didn't seem right to David in his own eyes. But 3 months later, we're going to find David understood the wisdom of God. And he understood that it was his mistake and the corporate mistake of the people for disobeying your revealed word in order to try to do a new thing. And Father, we want to be sensitive to what you've already written in the Bible, so we don't need to ask questions about that. And we want all the new things you have for us, but it will never contradict your word. So we pray that we won't be offended the next little while as you give to us or you take from us or you move us around or you frustrate our expectations a little bit or you shut a door that we thought you were opening or you open a door we thought you were shutting. We give up our finite, limited view of kingdom reality and say, Jesus, your will be done. Your kingdom come. Lord, we would like this, this, and this, but nevertheless, thy will be done. Jesus said, Lord, let this cup pass from me if there's any way, but nevertheless, thy will be done. And we bless you. Someone give the Lord praise this morning right there.